been the law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ.
Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see our brothers and sisters in Christ here as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. You're visiting with us. We'll let you know you are indeed our honored guest. We're thankful for you being here on this morning. I'm very thankful to have my dear brother and sister here from San Antonio, from the Fort Sam Houston Church of Christ. So thankful to see them and always glad when individuals come to visit us. This morning, I want us to begin a two-week lesson on the phrase, in Christ. And the more that I look at this phrase and the phraseology of it, I'm convinced that as the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, he is reminding them of the gravity, of the importance, and the beauty, and the benefits of being inside the beloved Savior. In John 1 and verse number 18, Jesus said something that was very interesting. Because when we consider Jesus Christ and the purpose of him coming, there you'll see at the end of that verse, he came to declare him. He came to declare the Father. The word declare there literally means to exegete. You see these signs got exit, meaning that you can leave, which means that Jesus Christ came to show us who the Father is. You stop and you consider that, and time would not allow us to exhaust the phrase in Christ. For this reason, I want us to look at this for a couple of weeks. Because when we consider the theme that we have on this year, from generation to generation, we have a responsibility of showing our children and showing those who may not know Christ for the pardoning of their sins the beauty of being in Christ. And friends, there is a beauty. There are benefits to being in Christ. When you consider Christ Jesus, and I said it in that order instead of Jesus Christ, when you consider Christ Jesus, Christ meaning anointed one, Jesus meaning Savior. When you think about the chosen one that was sent to save the world, he came here for a purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30, as we begin our way to the book of Galatians, I want us to take notice of some of these great passages that have been in my study this week. Powerful passages. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 30, here you'll see what your Bible has to say. But of him you are in Christ Jesus. Notice the location. Who became for us. Now notice what Jesus became for us as the people of God. Now if we keep it in his context, he's talking to the Corinthians. Notice what he became for you, Corinthians. But then Paul puts himself in the equation. Notice what he became for us, being an apostle of Jesus Christ, being a Christian. He became for us, number one, wisdom from God. Number two, righteousness. Number three, sanctification. And number four, redemption. Oh, yeah, if I had about 3 hours, I would just deal with that one verse. But notice what Jesus became for us. He became for us wisdom from God. Isn't it interesting that if any man lack wisdom, James 1 verse 5, let him ask of God. When we consider righteousness, the righteousness is in the gospel. It's in the gospel message revealed, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, and we'll have more to say about that. He became sanctification, meaning to be set apart, to be made whole, to be made righteous, to be made holy. Isn't it interesting that Jesus told his disciples in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How is one sanctified? One is sanctified by Christ, but he became redemption. Jesus Christ became a ransom for us. He bought us back. But how did he purchase us? He purchased us, according to 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, not by corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the blood of Christ. Friends, now he's talking to the Corinthians, he's talking to Christians, and he's reminding them, because they're getting caught up in the wisdom of the world, the time of the age, and friends, there's nothing different for us even today. So Jesus became all of these things for us. But then turn to 1 Corinthians 4 and look at verse number 15. Here we see something very interesting that the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that you have been begotten. You have been brought forth, if you will. James would say in James 1 and verse 18, you was brought forth by the word of truth. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15, notice how they were begotten. For though you might have 10,000 instructors, notice the location, in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, friends, let's think about this. When we consider the phrase in Christ, it is all over the New Testament. Some 76 times you'll find it translated in your King James Version. 76 times. I believe God was trying to get us to see something. 76 times this is about being in Christ, a location. Now, you consider that particular phraseology, Brother Brian, and it's interesting. It literally has that idea of stepping out of oneself, stepping into someone else. Well, we're stepping out of ourselves, stepping into Christ. Which means that what Paul was saying was right. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and verse 20. No longer I that live. We can stop right there in that passage. But Christ lives in me. I'm in Christ. So it's not about what I desire, what I want. But here Paul says that I have begotten you through the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 as we continue. Paul, what is the gospel? Well, if you ask your friends, you know, they say, well, the gospel is good news. The gospel is the word of God. Those things are true. But isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says something very pointed for us that we can sink our teeth into, that we can take it to the bank. We can cash this check. This check will not bounce. He can tell us what is the gospel. Notice, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. You know, you think Paul is about to tell the brethren what the gospel is? They already knew what it was. They obeyed the gospel a long time ago. He's just reminding them of what the gospel was, which I preached to you, which tells us that the gospel can be preached, which also you received, in which you stand. Notice those three things that the gospel can do. It can be preached, the gospel can be received, and the gospel can be stood in, by which also you are saved. Hold on, the gospel also saved. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul, what's the gospel? If you ask your friends, and sometimes even in the church, what the gospel is, they'll give you a bunch of answers. But God tells us what the gospel is. Friends, this is a beautiful passage right here. Notice what he says. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. And if you continue to verse number 8, you'll see that he was seen by a plethora of people, a multitude of people. Why? Because God was demonstrating his power to raise his son from the dead. What's the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ, but there's more to that. In Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, we see that the gospel is inclusive of the church, the kingdom of God. Turn to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse number 12, and we'll catch up with Philip real quick. And Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, notice what your Bible here has to say. And friends, when we consider this teaching, it's magnificent teaching. And the reason why is because God did not leave us in the dark. Notice Acts chapter 8, starting at verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, notice what happened. Both men and women were baptized. Friends, when we preach the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, there should be a response. When you consider being inside of Christ, it's because someone preached unto that individual the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. One cannot obey the gospel or be in Christ unless these things take place. But friends, what is the kingdom of God? Look at Matthew chapter 16, and we'll find Jesus' words himself. In Matthew 16, starting at verse number 18, notice what your Bible says. Friends, this is so powerful. Notice what Jesus has to say concerning the church, the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, starting at verse number 18, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And notice, what's the church? The kingdom. What's the kingdom? The church. The church are the called out group of people called out of sin into his marvelous light. What's the kingdom? It is that territory in which the king rules. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it still doesn't tell us what it means to be in Christ. Well, go to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, as was read in your hearing, and friends, when we consider this great teaching, notice some things in this particular passage. In Galatians 3, starting at verse number 26, notice what your Bible there says. For you are all the sons of God, notice, through faith, where? In Christ Jesus. Now, who wouldn't want to be in Christ? He's talking to Galatians. He's talking to the Christians. He's saying that you are in Christ. Notice what he goes on to say in the latter part of that particular verse. For you are all the sons of God by faith or through faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, let's go ahead and put this passage in its context. Okay, we can quote this passage, but what did this passage mean to the Galatian brethren? This is what was taking place. The Galatian brethren were allowing these Jewish teachers to come in and teach them that they had to submit themselves to the law of Moses. And being submitted to the law of Moses, they had to be circumcised. Hold on. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. So it wasn't about the law of Moses. For the law of Moses brought men unto Christ. It's interesting that the law of Moses never put one into Christ. They only brought one unto Christ. That's a great point. Think about that. Look at verse 19, Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, verse number 19, what was the purpose of the law of Moses? There was a purpose for the law of Moses. Notice what your Bible here says. For what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Well, hold on. Who is this seed that we're talking about? If you go up to verse number 16 of Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that that seed was Christ. Now, what these Jews thought, well, we're Abraham's seed, John chapter 8. But Paul, by inspiration, is saying, no, not to seeds, as in many, but unto seed, as in one, that is Christ. So they thought that, hey, we're the end all. No, Christ was the end all. He was the one that the law was pointing to. Now, don't leave me here. No, here it is. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Remember the promise that God made to Abraham? God made Abraham a promise, through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3. You remember when God made a covenant with Abraham saying that this seed is going to be your son, he's going to come from your bowels and he's going to come from Sarah. We see that in Genesis 15 verses 1 through 12. But then God keeps his promise. And one thing that we can know for a fact, friends, and I want to drive a little peg in the ground right here. According to Hebrews 6 verse 18, God keeps his promise. He never lies. Now, friends, he made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and that promise came to fruition in Genesis 21 when Sarah became pregnant and had a son. She was barren. She was old. I don't mean that disrespectfully. There was no way for her to have children. God said it's going to come through her. And now, because God made Abraham a promise, and that promise came to fruition, Abraham kept his word. I'm going to sacrifice my son, Genesis chapter 22. And then the next thing you know, he has his arm up with the knife in hand, and the angel of the Lord said, "Hold thy hand. Now I know you love the Lord." But why? Now, I want to make this point right here. Why did Abraham believe God? Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 17, and then we're going to come back to the book of Galatians. I know we're all over this Bible, but we're supposed to be. We're Christians. We're supposed to be in the Bible. We're supposed to be in the Word of God. We're supposed to understand the promises of God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 17, notice what your Bible says. By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises. Hold on. He received them? How did he receive the promises? God must have told him exactly what was going to take place. Abraham must have concluded that God was telling me the truth. And the very fact that through my seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and God wants me to sacrifice my son. Notice what he goes on to say. Of whom, verse number 18, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead. Hold on. Now, let's make this point. Because to be in Christ, one has to be raised from the dead. Jesus was the first one to be raised from the dead to never die again. Which means, friends, that if we're going to be in Christ, we have to submit to death, dying of self, Romans chapter 6, to be raised to walk in newness of life. Which means that we step out of ourselves, Brother Ventura, and we step into someone else. You know what the hardest thing to do is? To leave self and step into someone greater than you. Jesus is greater than us. Go back to Galatians 3. Let's make this point. I'm far from done. I'm just in the first page of my notes. This is getting gooder and gooder up here. Notice verse number 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Here it is. For if there had been a law given. Now notice the point that we're making in this context. Paul is telling these Galatian brethren, hey, here we have these Jews, and they're teaching you that you need to observe the law of Moses. But the law of Moses could never provide eternal life. That's his point. Now, notice what he goes on to say. Which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Which means, friends, that if righteousness and life came by the law of Moses, then there would be no need for the law of faith, the law of Christ. Let's keep on reading. Drop down to verse number 24. Now, friends, there was a preacher. Matter of fact, we're going to read the next verse. We're not going to drop down to 24. There was a preacher that made an excellent point. He said, a few years back, this type of teaching was obvious and it was consistent in the Lord's church. Do you know that many of us as brethren have a difficult time in distinguishing the difference between grace and law? Some of the preachers in the brotherhood have a problem making a distinction between grace and law. The Bible is clear between grace and law. Grace and law go hand in hand when it's under Christ's regime, Titus 2:11. But grace and law are different when it comes to a contrast between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. You see that point? And when we're reading the Bible, we have to make that point. In the context, we have these Jews who are keeping the law of Moses. They didn't want to submit to Christ. And the ones that did submit to Christ, here are the ones that didn't want to submit to Christ, are trying to get those who submitted to Christ to submit to Moses. And God, and through Moses, through God, through Paul, is saying, no, that's not the case. And you know, it still happens today. Notice verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The New King James Version says tutor. The idea of a tutor there is a pedagogue. It's the idea of a slave who is responsible for the master's son. And what he would do was he would make sure that that son would get to exactly where he needed to be. It didn't matter where it was. And when that son got old enough to take care of himself, then the slave, the tutor, the master, the tutor wasn't needed anymore. Well, he's making the correlation between the law of Moses and the law of faith. Here, the law of Moses was only leading us to Christ. But now that Christ came, now that faith has come, the law of Moses is not needed. You know, we have Christians that believe we're still under the law of Moses today. We keep the Ten Commandments. Some of us really believe that. No, we're under the law of faith. The Ten Commandments were leading people to Christ. And now that Christ had come, nailed the law to the cross, now every man must listen to Jesus. Every man must listen to Jesus. Notice verse 24, the end of that verse there. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ in order that we might be justified by faith. Here it is. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now, he's talking to Christians who already knew that they were in Christ. He's talking to Christians who were infiltrated by these Jewish teachers, and now he has to remind them, remember, you obeyed the gospel through faith, not under law. So now look at verse 26, and let's read it with all of that in mind. For you are all sons of God through faith. Hold on. What faith? The faith. What's the faith? That system of belief that is outside of the law of Moses. Let's prove that point. Go to Romans chapter 3. Go to Romans 3 real quick. Let me hear those Bibles turning. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 24. There it is. Verse number 24. Matter of fact, verse 21. Verse 21. There it is right there. Notice what your Bible says. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is what? Revealed. Well, what is the righteousness of God? It's the gospel. It's the gospel system. Now, friends, what does it mean to be in Christ? Here it is. To be in Christ means that I'm not under Moses. Now, most of us know that. But do we really appreciate it? Do we really appreciate being in Christ? Let me prove something to you. The Galatian brethren didn't appreciate it. You know why? They allowed those teachers to come in and sway their thinking into going under a system. Now, they were Gentiles that they were never under. Friends, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for us to be in Christ? It means that we could have all of our sins washed away. It means that we were never under a system that brought forth death. It means that we have something to look forward to that the law of Moses never spoke of. Friends, isn't it beautiful to be in Christ? And that's the point that he's making to the Galatian brethren, that it is a beautiful thing to be in Christ. Now notice verse 28 of Galatians 3. Notice this particular point that he makes here. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one, where? In Christ. We're one, which means there is equality in Christ. Now, he's not talking about the roles that we play. We have elders here. We have deacons here. We have ministers here. They have different roles, yet we're still one. The husband-wife relationship in the home, you're one. The two become one, but there are different roles even in the home. So there's equality in Christ. There's equality at the very feet of Jesus Christ, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. However, we have different roles. Now notice verse 29. This is powerful right here. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Hold on. A Gentile being Abraham's seed, you better believe it. That was the promise, that through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But how are they going to be blessed, Paul? Abraham, how would they be blessed through me? How would the Gentiles be blessed? I thought the law was just for the Jews. Well, it was. But God was looking beyond the law of Moses, and he was looking to the law of Christ. And on next week, we're going to talk about something as it relates to Abraham and how Abraham was justified before the law of Moses, being faithful to God. And here's the point. If a person or a group of people can be justified before the law, that means that it can happen after the law. That's the point that he's making as well. Now, friends, let's think about this as we begin to come to some type of closure. When we consider this law of faith, let's look at some things concerning what is the law of faith referred to in the Bible? Okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, notice what your Bible says. This is great education for us. Because in this world of denominationalism, friends, there are many things being taught. And this is why we as the people of God must be reminded that the Word of God trumps all doctrine. We have to go to the Word of God, and we have to filter everything that we hear through the Word of God. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. Question, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, the Bible teaches us that there is no condemnation. Hold on, there's a caveat. There's a condition. What's the condition, Paul? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Which means that those who are walking according to the Spirit's teaching, those who are not walking according to the flesh, they're not right. They have condemnation. But those who are walking according to the Spirit's teaching, they set their hearts on things that are above, Colossians 3. He says there is no condemnation. Can you imagine going to bed knowing that you are right with God? I mean, knowing. I'm not talking about deceiving yourself. I'm talking about knowing I am walking according to what the Word of God says. Why? Because I have read it, I understand it, I'm applying it, and I can go to bed with a clear conscience. But notice, there's another passage that we get to see. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Friends, when we consider being in Christ, there is no condemnation. But in 2 Corinthians 5, and verse number 17, notice what your Bible says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now he's talking to Christians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know what he's teaching the Corinthians here? That your old life is gone and now you have a new life. It's not about the old self. It's about the new self. It's not about doing what you desire. Now you have stepped into the clothing of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. What happens when someone says that baptism is not essential for salvation? Those same individuals are saying, friends, that the blood of Christ is not essential for salvation. And they're also saying to be clothed with Christ is not essential for salvation. Friends, he's telling the church of Christ that, hey, there are benefits to being in Christ. Number one, there's no condemnation. Number two, you are a new creature. You remember those things that you did, those of us who are older, that you had no business doing. And when you obeyed the gospel or you repented of your sins, God says, I have forgiven you. Don't you know that God actually forgave you for all of it? Here's the problem, and this is why I believe one of the reasons depression just continues to thrive, even in the church. We look at our past life and we can't get past it. God did. God got past our old life. The problem is, some of us haven't. If I have asked God for forgiveness, friends, I am actually forgiven. But when we consider the law, God has given us a law in Romans 8, 1 and 2. Turn to Galatians 6 and verse number 2. Notice another way that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, calls the law. And we're not talking about the law of Moses. Brethren, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, a trespass, you who are spiritual, hold on. How can one be spiritual? One is spiritual when he's walking according to the Spirit teaching. Galatians 5 verse 16. Romans 8 verse 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, don't you know that doctors can be sued for malpractice, Nate? Don't you know that? The last thing you want is a spiritual quack working on your soul. Now, I can help you with your transmission. I can help you put a hub bearing on your car. But I can't help you put a knee replacement on. The last person you want a scalpel on in the hands of is Mike Bonner. I can't do knee replacement. I'll chop you up. Now we're laughing, but think about this. Isn't it interesting that people who have no spirituality whatsoever, they're not trying to do what God says, yet they want to help you with your spiritual problems. Sally Jesse Raphael. Y'all remember that quack? Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, these people are trying to help you with spiritual problems. Hold on. There's one that can help you with spiritual problems. That's God. And those who are walking according to the Spirit's teaching, they can help you with your spiritual problems as well. But notice this, friends. I'm not making this up. This is Bible. I'm just giving some application. Now, notice what he says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the attitude of meekness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Here it is. Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the what? The law of Christ. Not the law of Moses. And really, when you keep Galatians in its context, he's telling them the law of Christ is going to put you in a position to help one another spiritually. Let me give you another one. James 1, look at verse 25. In James 1 and verse 25, notice what James, the brother of Jesus, has to say. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, law of liberty, the law of freedom. The law of Moses puts one in bondage, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and following. But the law of liberty is the law of Christ. It frees one. Frees one from what? It frees one from sin. That's what takes place in our lives. Drop down to verse number 8 of chapter 2. James 2 and verse number 8. If you really fulfill the royal law to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hold on. I thought Moses said that. He did. I thought Jesus said that. He did. And now he calls it the royal law. Here we see it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8. We also see that it is the law of Christ, Galatians chapter 2. We also see that it's the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse number 25. And we see in James 2 and verse number 8 that is known as the royal law. But then notice 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21. Friends, the reason why we have to look at these things and be mindful, what law am I under? I'm under the law to Christ. I'm not under the law of Moses. And as the church of our Lord, we have to be reminded that I truly have forgiveness in Christ. Those under the previous law, the Mosaic system, according to Hebrews 10, did not have the forgiveness of sins. But we actually have forgiveness of sins. I don't know. I don't know why we can't get that sometimes. If you ask God to forgive you, you are actually forgiven. Friends, why do we hold things against ourselves when the law of Christ teaches that I'm actually forgiven? The perfect law of liberty, the royal law. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Look at verse 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 9, 20 and 21. Notice what your Bible says. Paul is in the context dealing with all men, how he served all men. He's free from all men. And to the Jew, I became a Jew in order that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, to my law Moses, as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, meaning those who are not under the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Friends, there's only one law. So when people say, well, I don't have to do what anyone says, they don't understand that they're under law. Spiritually, we are under law. And being in Christ, we are under law. So what are the benefits of being in Christ? Ephesians 1 verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. You know how many spiritual blessings, Dennis, are outside of Christ? None. Why? Because God put them all in Christ. If I tell my son, Nate, I need you to go to the house real quick and get all of my change in my jar. If I get to the house and there's a penny in my jar, he didn't bring all my change. Y'all get it? Because all my change is in the jar. You know how many spiritual blessings are in Christ? All. Which means that God left none outside of Christ. Isn't it interesting? People say we're saved by grace. Guess what grace is? 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1 and 10. It's in Christ. Grace is in Christ. Which means that if one wants to share those benefits, they got to get in. You remember to the older generation, that commercial, Prego? It's in there. Y'all remember that commercial? It's in there. You know what's in Christ? Everything God wants in there. So all spiritual blessings are in Christ. We are God's workmanship created in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. Salvation is in Christ. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. Philippians 3 and verse number 3. But I leave you with this one. Go to 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 14 and we'll talk more about this on next week. Generation to generation, we must understand that we're in Christ. We're in Christ. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 14. Notice what your Bible there says. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. You know what we have in Christ? We have peace. Question, how much peace do you have? Next week, as we talk about some more of those in Christ phrases, 76 of them, I believe God is trying to make a point with us that everything about us is about him. The law of Moses only brought the people to him, but it never brought people into him. Those who say that we keep the law of Moses don't understand that the law of Moses was just to bring us to this blessed Savior that could save us from our sins. And when you look at all of the letters that we looked at just this morning in their context, friends, you can't help but to thank God that he loved us enough to chastise us, to correct us. Talking to Christians who are reverting back to a system that they were once under, and to those who are reverting to a system that they were never under, and telling them, no, stop real quick. You're in Christ. Matthew, you're in Christ. Abby, you're in Christ. Mike, you're in Christ. Anna, you're in Christ. We're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we need to live like it. We step out of ourselves and step into him. I'll leave you with this. For you're all the sons of God through faith. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, Paul, what are you about to tell these Galatian brethren? You have clothed yourselves. Just because people are walking around immodest today don't mean that Christians have to walk around immodest. I'm not talking about physical clothes. I'm talking about spiritual clothing. When you obey the gospel, when I obey the gospel, God fully clothed us in him. Don't take them off. Leave your clothes on. That's good. Y'all hear that? Do not leave the Lord. Stay in Christ. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Just as Abraham was justified by faith, Romans 4, never being under the law, you can be justified by faith being part of the system of Christ. But you got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have to be willing to repent of your sins. You must be willing to confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. You must be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. The law of Moses never taught that. But the law of Christ does. But maybe you're attending the church that says, well, baptism is not necessary. Go ask your preacher. Preacher? That preacher over there at 9th and Main says that baptism is essential for salvation. And he proved it with the Bible, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. What say ye how I get into the clothing of Christ? If they want to talk to me, 325-320-6866. Tell them to give me a call. Why? Because the Bible is right. And one must be clothed before he can enter. One doesn't enter into the kingdom, then clothed. One is clothed, then enters. In that order. If you're a child of God and you've been reverting back to sin, you've taken off the spiritual clothing. I beg you, repent. Why? Because just as the Christians were trying to go back under a system that God didn't sanction, sometimes we try to go back into a system that God hasn't sanctioned. And it's called sin. And just as the law of Moses put them in bondage, sin puts us in bondage when we leave the freedom, leave the liberty. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.